Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Shavuot. This week is Shavuot. If you're in the Jerusalem area, then you're invited to study all night at Pardes on Leil Shavuot. Details are at pardes.org.il. In all cases, please enjoy this podcast with Rabbi Meir Schweiger, and I invite you to consider, please, to attend Pardes and study Torah here in Jerusalem. The summer programs, both the multi-week summer sessions and also the summer executive program, are terrific introductions to Pardes, and I urge you to check out all the details at pardes.org.il. This week is the podcast on Shavuot by Rabbi Meir Schweiger. Rabbi Schweiger is a member of the Pardes faculty and also serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. This week, after Shabbat, we will be celebrating the festival of Shavuot. In the Torah, Shavuot is presented as an agricultural festival, the time when a special meal offering is brought, the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves of bread. It is the first offering of the new produce of wheat that is brought in the temple. In addition, it is also the time when the Bikurim are beginning to be brought to the temple. The Bikurim, the first fruits of the seven species of the land of Israel. The rabbis, though, have associated Shavuot as the festival, Zman Matan Toratenu, the festival of the giving of our Torah, of the revelation at Sinai, and of the covenantal relationship that was created between the Jewish people and the God of Israel. So today I would like to examine in greater depth the meaning of the revelation at Sinai, the covenantal relationship that was created, and what that says for us today in our celebration of Shavuot. So let us begin with chapter 19 in the book of Shemot, in the book of Exodus. Chapter 19 begins, "In the third month, to the exodus of the Jewish people from the land of Egypt, on that day, they came to the Sinai desert. The third month is the month of Sivan. That day, according to the rabbinic understanding, is the first of the month, Rosh Chodesh. And what do the Jewish people do on that day? They basically set up camp, as we're told in verse 2. In verse 2, there seems to be a certain repetition regarding the setting up of the camp. Initially, it says, Vayachanu bamidbar, they encamp in the desert. But then it says a second time, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar. It is not only a repetition, but there is also a shift from plural to singular. And perhaps because of this discrepancy, Rashi quotes a rabbinic comment which says, Vayichan Sham, they encamped there in the singular, Belev Echad Ki Ish Echad, with one heart, as one man. The background for the revelation at Sinai begins with the unity of the Jewish people. And that unity is a unity of purpose. They are encamped as one person, Neged Ahar, facing the mountain. They're not just in the desert, but they're now opposite a mountain, in anticipation of what's about to happen there. And as we continue to read, Moshe goes up to the mountain, and God gives him instructions for what's about to happen. And essentially, the message which God is telling Moshe to relay to the people, which is ultimately the purpose for them coming to this mountain, is to enter into a covenantal relationship with God. And that is articulated in verses 5 and 6, where the Jewish people are told, if you will listen and hearken to my voice, guard the covenant, You will become to me a treasure from among all the nations, because the earth is mine. And then God says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These two verses encapsulate who we are, what our mission is as a Jewish people. On the one hand, we are the chosen people. We're described as this treasure of God, as entering into a special relationship with God. And as we find in many other places in the Torah, especially as articulated in the end of the book of Vayikra, God will take special care of the Jewish people if we observe the commandments. Bounty, peace, fulfillment, all that is promised to us. But ultimately, the purpose of that special relationship is for us to be a mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. What does that mean? Mamlecha is a kingdom. Kohanim, priests. The essence of a priest, the role of a priest, is to serve God. Not only to serve God, but in many ways to be the agent of the people, their representative in the service of God. If we then extrapolate that idea to our verse, the Jewish people are the representatives of the world in serving God. Ultimately, our mission is a universal mission, to somehow bring that the world into a relationship with God. And the way that we achieve that is by being a goy kadosh. A goy is a nation. But as we say in the Haggadah, melamed shayu mitsuyanim sham, that we excel there, we stood out there. It's not just a nation among nations, but a nation that somehow is unique, a cut above the rest. Kadosh, holy, holy in its being separate. Meaning, for us to take on that universal role, to bring the world into a relationship with God, we need to examine what makes us unique. How do we articulate our special relationship with God, our holy relationship with God? As I said, the first thing which God says to Moshe is the outline of the covenantal relationship. This is why the Jewish people left Egypt. This is ultimately the meaning of going from slavery to freedom. And when Moshe presents this to the Jewish people, in verse 8 we're told that the people, together, yachdav, say whatever God has said, we shall do. They accept upon themselves that role. And then Moshe goes back, reports to God. And God says, if the people are in fact prepared to enter into that relationship, then we go to the next step, which is that God will come to Moshe in a thick cloud so that the people will hear God speaking with Moshe, will believe in Moshe forever, which means that as part of the process of entering the covenant, it is very important for the people to have the experience of hearing God speak to Moshe, and through that, establishing Moshe's credibility to the people. In a certain way, this idea of the Jewish people believing in Moshe is an extension of what we find at the Red Sea. In the aftermath of the Red Sea, it says, Vayaminu Bashem uv Moshe Avdo. The people believe in Hashem and in Moshe, his servant. But we find immediately after the Red Sea, one after the other, a series of stories where the people don't have water, where the people become nostalgic of the flesh pots of Egypt, and where the people challenge the leadership of Moshe. In fact, at a certain point where the people even make a separation between Moshe and God. And what God is saying over here is that in the aftermath of this experience, the people will believe in Moshe forever, that Moshe is the servant of God. And perhaps I should add, the people will believe in the words of Moshe, that when Moshe says something in the name of God, he is a true, authentic transmitter of the word of God. And Moshe goes and relates that to the people. But in fact, we see that there's a certain shift that occurs. And Rashi says on verse 9 that when Moshe goes and brings back the response of the people to God, which we're not told, which we can only intuit in terms of what follows, the people in effect say to Moshe, "We don't want to hear God speaking to you. We don't want to be observers of a conversation which is going on, to have what could be called an indirect experience of God." The people, in fact, say, "We want God to speak to us. We want to directly have an I-thou encounter." And when we look at the next verse, God says to Moshe, if in fact this is what the people want, this is verse 10, "Go to the people, sanctify them. Let them wash their clothes," which is understood by the rabbis as ritual immersion, not only of their clothes, but of themselves. "Let them separate from their spouses, because in 3 days, God will come down the mountain to the eyes of the people." Which means it's not the people hearing God speak to Moshe. It's the people as if witnessing the presence of God, which is now to descend upon the mountain. For the people to have that direct I-thou encounter. But what God is saying to the people is that if you want to be able to have that encounter, you need to prepare yourself. You need to sanctify yourself. Sanctifying means prepare. Separate yourselves. It is not just a question of separating from your spouse. It's separating from all that which is intimate to you, from all that you experience in this world, to now enter into an intimate relationship with God, to enter into an otherworldly experience. We know from other places in the Tanakh, 3 days is always a period of reflection, introspection, preparation for some dramatic event which is going to happen. God wants to convey to the people that having that intense, powerful experience of God is not something that just you turn on at the snap of your fingers. It's something that requires preparation. And not only that, but God also says to Moshe in verse 12, "Make sure to fence off the mountain and to warn the people that anybody who will touch the mountain will surely die." Why the need for this warning? It seems that the people sincerely want to have this I-thou encounter, want to enter into a love relationship with God. But at that very moment, God creates a barrier, fence off the mountain, that the people have to learn the boundaries of the love relationship, to not violate the personal space of God, to realize that as much as they prepare themselves for this encounter, there is so far that they can go. There is a limit to how close they can become to God. Moshe conveys the information to the people, and it seems that the people adhere to whatever Moshe asked them to do. And then we're told, 3 days later, which according to the rabbinic understanding, the 6th of Sivan, the festival of Shavuot, which we commemorate, God comes down. But before God's presence comes down, we're told that there are sounds There is lightning. There is a thick cloud which surrounds the mountain. There is the sound of a shofar which is very powerful. And the people are trembling in the camp. Interestingly, the word that's used is vayecharad, which today is the word which is associated with the ultra-Orthodox, charedim. They're trembling. They're blown away. They're overwhelmed. The sounds which are, we could understand as being thunder, but we could also understand the sounds as being a prelude to the words which will be articulated, the Ten Commandments. God is speaking. God is beginning to usher in His presence. There is a thick cloud surrounding the mountain, creating a kind of barrier, a fence, as if to somehow shield the people from God, the presence that's about to descend. And as I noted, the response of the people is to be overwhelmed. No matter how much the people prepared themselves for this experience, it's overwhelming. Overwhelming to the point where in verse 17, Moshe has to take the people out to God. And if we can visualize this, it's as if the moment the presence of God begins descending on the mountain, the people retreat backwards. Rather than rushing towards the mountain, they retreat from the mountain. And Moshe has to now bring the people to go out and greet God. The imagery, Likrat Elokim, to greet God. We say in Kabbalat Shabbat on Friday night, Lecha dodi likrat kala, go out my beloved towards the bride, which is a practice which is done at wedding ceremonies, of having the groom go towards the bride as she is approaching the chuppah, the bridal canopy. And here Moshe has to bring the people towards God and to see that they stand firm at the bottom of the mountain. And then there's this process of God coming further and further down, closer to the mountain. And then all of a sudden the sound of the shofar is getting louder, increasingly louder and louder. And then all of a sudden we have fire which is descending. And the mountain is smoking. God's presence is associated with the fire. These two symbols that accompany the Jewish people from the moment they leave Egypt. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. The fire is at the core. The cloud surrounds it. There is smoke. And God says to Moshe, once again, before God actually speaks to the people, warn them, go and tell them not to come up the mountain. And Moshe says, but I already told them. God says, no, go again. And the stage is set for the revelation at Sinai, when God then utters the Ten Commandments. I will not go into the Ten Commandments now. What I would like to do is to look in the what we have after the Ten Commandments. And it's not clear, actually, when this section happened. Did this happen after the Ten Commandments? Did this happen before the Ten Commandments, where Moshe went to warn the people? But in chapter 20, verse 14, it says, and the people saw the sounds and the torches and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they moved. They stood at a distance. They said to Moshe, you speak to us and we will hear. Let God not speak to us, lest we die. Ironically, the people who said, according to the rabbinic understanding, was their initiative. We want to hear the word of God. We want to somehow see God. Come to the conclusion of what God had originally said. Let God speak to Moshe, and let Moshe transmit the word to the people. And the people say, why? Why is it that we want it to be this way? We're afraid that we will die. And as we find articulated later on in Deuteronomy in chapter 5, where Moshe gives his parting words to the Jewish people and reminisces on what happened at Sinai, he says that the people said, it's not possible for anyone to experience God and to remain alive. And that's why they're so terrified they will die. But in fact, they did have that experience of God. And they did remain alive, as Moshe said, because God does not want you to die. And Moshe's response in Shemot to the people is, don't be afraid. For what purpose did God come down now in such a way, in order that his fear shall be upon your faces, so that you don't sin? This line is crucial to understanding the revelation at Sinai. And this is articulated in greater detail in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when Moshe reminisces. Ultimately, the purpose for God agreeing to the request of the people was so that the people would experience the magnitude of God. The magnitude of God which would create a profound sense of awe. And that ultimately the purpose of all that would be to then internalize that experience, that fear of God, which would always go with them, and perhaps guarantee that they would not sin. Now I would like to go to chapter 24. The essence of chapter 24 is the covenantal covenant, which was established at Sinai. There is an interesting discussion among the commentaries as to whether this section is in chronological sequence. Rashi is of the opinion that this actually happened before the revelation. It is not in chronological sequence. Nachmanides, the Ramban, says that this happened on the seventh day of Sivan, the day after the revelation. And I would like to work with Nachmanides' assumption that in fact this is in chronological sequence. What happens the day after the revelation? Moshe comes to the people. This is chapter 24, verse 3. And he tells them all the words of God and all of the Mishpatim. Chapter 24 is in the weekly portion called Mishpatim, which begins with chapter 21. And this, perhaps, is one reason to follow Nachmanides' view, which means that Moshe now tells the people not only the Ten Commandments, but what appears in the beginning of Parshat Mishpatim, which are a whole series of social laws, day-to-day laws that have to do with not damaging. How do we interact with each other? And the response of the people is, whatever God said, we shall do. And then Moshe writes these laws down. And then sacrifices are brought. And then Moshe, in verse 7, takes the book of the covenant, reads it to the people. And the people said, whatever God said, na'aseh v'nishma. The phrase na'aseh v'nishma, which is a familiar phrase, a very unique and special phrase, we will do and we will understand. That was said in response to the reading of the Book of the Covenant. And then what happens is Moshe takes the blood from the sacrifices, half of which were spilled, sprinkled on the altar, half of which are now being sprinkled on the people, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant. In today's terms, we would say, you have now signed on the dotted line, okay, to whatever it says in this book. What is the significance of what's happening right now? The Jewish people had a revelation at Sinai, an I-thou encounter, which was overwhelming, which was intense, which ultimately was done to instill the fear / awe of God upon the people. The next step is that that awe should then lead to a covenant, to a commitment, to taking on responsibility. Fear of God is humbling. Fear of God accentuates the smallness of a human being. And that's what they experienced at the revelation. But when the Jewish people say Na'aseh Nishma, when they commit themselves to the Book of the Covenant, they now become empowered. They become empowered by taking on responsibility. And their empowerment is not just whatever God says we will do. The Nishma, we will understand. Not just what we were told now, but whatever we will hear later on, we accept upon ourselves. The commitment of the Jewish people was not just some grandiose fluff. It was very real, very concrete. The Ten Commandments, the basic core principles of Judaism, and not only the basic principles, but very, very specific details of Parshat Mishpatim, which have to do with day-to-day life, interpersonal relations. So that when the Jewish people say Na'aseh V'Nishma, when the blood of the covenant is sprinkled on them, they close the circle of what happened in the beginning of chapter 19, when God propositions them to become a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. I would like to end this podcast with a selection from Maimonides' Mishneh Torah. Maimonides starts the Mishneh Torah by talking about Yisodei HaTorah, the fundamental principles of the Torah. One could say principles of belief, but we'll see it's not only belief, but belief which translates into practice. In chapter 2 of the laws of Yisodei HaTorah, the foundations of the Torah, Maimonides says, the God who is awesome, who is honored, it is a mitzvah to love him and to fear him. And he quotes two verses. One which is, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, which we say in the Shema, and another verse which is, Et Hashem Elokecha Tirah, from the book of Deuteronomy. And then the Rambam says, how do you go about doing this? And he says, at a time when a person contemplates the actions of God, of God's creation, the wondrous things that one sees, and he sees in them the wisdom of God, which is infinite. At that point, a person loves God, praises God, has a tremendous desire to know that God, to become close to that God. And this is how the rabbis describe the spiritual journey of Abraham. How did Abraham come to a relationship with God? By looking at the world around him, contemplating, and having a sense of wonder, a wonder which was like a magnet that draws him, that he wanted to become close to that Ein Sof, to that infinite. But then Maimonides says, when one thinks about these things, immediately they retreat back. They're afraid. And they know what a small and lowly creature they are that stands with a very finite mind before the one who is complete in knowledge. Which means that the love of God, the deep love of God, brings us to a sense of profound humility, a sense of lowliness, a sense of the finitude of who we are opposite the infinite. What Maimonides describes in certain ways, we could apply to the experience of the Jewish people. At a certain point, the Jewish people, having been taken out of Egypt, having been provided for with water, manna, protection from the elements as they're journeying through the desert, seeing all the miracles that they experience, it generates within them that love of God, that desire to be close to God, which is why the Jewish people say to Moshe, we don't want to hear God speaking to you. We want to see God. We want to experience it directly for ourselves. But then all of a sudden, that somehow balanced or leads you to a higher level, of a sense of profound humility, which is positive. Maimonides begins his Mishneh Torah with this section because in many ways it parallels the journey of Abraham, the experience of the Jews at Sinai, to have that love of God, which brings you to a profound sense of awe of God, and where ultimately that is the basis for then entering into a covenantal relationship with God, of taking on responsibility, of ultimately becoming not only a unique person, a unique people, but seeing that your human grandeur is ultimately for the purpose of bringing others into a relationship with God, ultimately for the purpose of service, not only of God, but of somehow of those around you. There is a custom of staying up the whole night on the night of Shavuot, studying Torah, and this custom reflects perhaps a complementary side to how we refer to the holiday. As I said, the rabbis in the liturgy refer to Shavuot as Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. But there's another side, which I've been trying to highlight, which is the receiving of the Torah. The receiving of the Torah is an active process. We have to bring ourselves to that. The receiving of the Torah has a number of different levels. On one level, it is to experience the wisdom of the Torah. One might even say the infinite wisdom of the Torah. But on another level, it's to internalize that wisdom, to be empowered by that wisdom, to act in a way which makes me a better person, and ultimately, through that, the world a better place to live in. I wish us all that we have a Shavuot which will give us that experience of receiving the Torah and of having this festival be a springboard for each and every one of us to become a holy individual and a holy priest. Chag Shavuot Sameach.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you in the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.